We're going to begin a study in the book of Daniel. So I'm excited about that. It's an exciting book. In all my years of ministry, I've never had a chance to teach it. This will be my first opportunity. So I'm excited about teaching Daniel, the book of Daniel. Philip P. Bliss, great songwriter of an earlier generation, wrote a song entitled Dare to Be a Daniel. How many of you have ever heard the song Dare to Be a Daniel? We've got like two people. I was surprised. I don't think anybody in the first service had heard of Dare to Be a Daniel. Well, the words went something like this. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. One writer said about that song, Dare to be a Daniel is more than a gospel song. It is a timeless challenge for each new generation intent on being God's change agents wherever He might send them. You may never see the inside of a kingly castle, or for that matter, a lion's den, but you can be sure your life will be full of excitement and challenge. That's one of the things that draws me to the book of Daniel. So many times people are drawn to Daniel because of the prophecy in the book of Daniel, the prophecy concerning the Gentile nations, the prophecy fulfilled in the coming of Messiah, the prophecy concerning Daniel's 70th week, which we call the tribulation. Many people are taken up with those things about the book of Daniel. What I'm taken up about in the book of Daniel is Daniel the man. Daniel the man and his three friends who stood up in the midst of a pagan culture, who were able to stand for God, and instead of being changed by the pagan culture around them, they changed the people around them. Now, I have to tell you, I have a bit of a bias, and that is that our culture here in America is becoming more and more pagan all the time. Frank's going to share something with you in the Lord's Supper that I just heard for the first time when he does the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of this service. That just blew me away. Our culture is becoming more and more and more pagan all the time. It's becoming more and more antagonistic toward Christianity. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? More and more and more and more we're being challenged. Our faith is being challenged. And how are we going to stand? How can we stand? You know, the trouble, I think, so much for the church has been that we're always trying to make the culture like us. I don't mean through faith. I don't mean through the gospel. I mean through law, through politics, through all those things. We're trying to make America more amenable to Christianity. You know, somewhere along the line, I think we forgot that we're always in an enemy land. Christians are always in an enemy land. Now, I agree with you, and I understand that there was a time in this great country of ours, and I love this country, there was a time in this great country of ours where Christianity was accepted. We were accepted. Our beliefs were accepted. But as many authors have pointed out, we're now living in a post-Christian culture. America is post-Christian. Many Americans and more Americans are rejecting our values, are rejecting our scripture, are rejecting our God. So how are we to live in a land like that? How are we to live and be a shining light and make a difference in the world around us? Well, you see, that's exactly the culture Daniel was raised in. He was ripped out of Jerusalem, ripped out of Palestine, taken to Babylon, and then put in the court of the king. And it didn't change him. He stood for his faith. He stood for his God. When a lot around him were not. So can it be done? How can it be done? That's what I hope we're going to see. That's what my emphasis is in this book, is to see how can it be done? How can you and I stand for God in a pagan culture and be successful in that stand? As I say, we forget that Christians are always in an enemy land, no matter how amenable to Christianity the nation that we live in is. But somehow we've forgotten that Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in the world you shall have what? Lots of friends, No. Lots of people who accept your values and embrace Christianity? No. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. Tribulation. Somehow we've forgotten that. Somehow we've forgotten that. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be not afraid, for I have overcome the world. Overcome the world. John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, the world will hate you because they what? First hated me. See, we have always lived in an enemy land. Always lived. The question is, how do we respond? What are we to do? One writer said this, when you read about Daniel, you meet a man of God who was faithful to the Lord and glorified him in the enemy's land. Daniel was faithful to God and glorified him in the enemy's land. You see, the culture doesn't have to be favorable to Christianity for you and I to make a difference. And I got excited when I read this quote about, you may never see the inside of a kingly castle. I got excited about that. And I got excited about Daniel because Daniel was in the upper echelons of the government. And you know, we have had folks through here at Del Rio Bible Church, and I believe sitting here today, we have more folks who will someday be very close to the upper echelons of government and be able to have an opportunity to make a difference for Jesus Christ, as Daniel made for the God of Israel. So I'm excited about this study. I'm excited about what God's going to do. I'm excited about the one or two or three or dozen lives that God's going to touch through this study and say, stand up. It's so easy not to. It's so easy to go along to get along. Stand up. And don't believe you have to be a culture amenable to your beliefs to stand up. If Daniel can stand in a pagan culture like the Babylonians, how much more can we? God hasn't changed, has He? I don't think so. God's the same. So that's why I'm excited about doing this study of Daniel. I'm excited about being challenged to be like Daniel, to be a Daniel. Now today we're going to spend most of our time just doing introductory things. I will do my very best, I'm promising you, I'll do my very best not to make it a dry study of history. Okay? I won't guarantee that, but I'll do my best. So we're going to do introductory things this morning, and next week we'll get into chapter 1 of the book, and probably get through all of chapter 1 next week. But I want to introduce the book. I want to give us some background to the book. Maybe you know the background to the book, maybe you don't. So I want to bring us all up to speed. First of all, the first thing I want to deal with is in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now understand, the Hebrew Scriptures contain the same 39 books our Old Testament does, our English Bible does. They're in a different order. They're in a different order. But in the Hebrew Scriptures, Daniel is in the third division. Now, what are the three divisions? You hear the New Testament writers especially talking about the law. That's one division. The prophets is a second division. Do you know the third one? The writings. The writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. And sometimes they just, for shorthand, said the law and the prophets. But the three divisions of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, were the law, the writings, and the law, the prophets, and the writings. Daniel's not in the prophets. You say, how can that be? Well, the reason Daniel isn't in the prophets is because the Israelites didn't consider him a prophet, but rather a governmental or a political figure. And so the book of Daniel in the Hebrew Bible is included in the writings with Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That's the division. Now, why do we have him as a prophet? Why do we consider him a prophet? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 said that Daniel was a what? A prophet. A prophet. So in our Bibles, Daniel is included as one of the four what prophets? Major prophets. The four major prophets. And then there are 12 what? minor prophets. The difference, by the way, between the books is not the major prophets mean a lot more and the minor prophets don't mean a lot. It's the length of the books. Okay, so we have four major prophets. Daniel is included in our Bibles in the four major prophets. As I said, he's called a prophet by Jesus in Matthew 24:15. Little is known of Daniel's family background. We don't know a lot about him. Chapter 1 gives us a little glimpse into his family background. By the way, he has been ripped. Remember I said he has been ripped from Jerusalem, taken to Babylon. And I'll explain the history of that in just a few minutes, how that happened and how the people of Israel were sent into exile. But Daniel has been ripped out of his homeland, away from his parents. By the way, that's another reason I'm excited about this book, is because it's gonna give us an opportunity to talk to the young people too, and talk about how could Daniel stand as he did. Well, in a moment we'll find out about how old he was when we find him in the book of first chapter of Daniel. But little is known about his family. Daniel chapter 1 gives us a little background. Look at verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. And then verse 6, among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Now, what do we find out? This is what we know about Daniel. He's of what kind of birth? Noble birth. He's of nobility. He's of noble birth. We find out that he is attractive physically. He is sharp mentally. And that's all that we know about Daniel's background, about his family, and about him at this point. He's of nobility. And he's attractive physically, handsome. He is sharp mentally. He is intelligent. And he is selected along with many others, including his three friends. Now, his contemporaries called him righteous. That's Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and verse 20, called Daniel a righteous man and mentioned him along with Noah and Job. He's mentioned along with Noah and Job by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14:14. And 14:20, where he's called righteous. Ezekiel in chapter 28 and verse 3 calls him wise. Chapter 28 and verse 3, Ezekiel calls Daniel wise. Now, how many of you know about how old Daniel was when we encounter him in chapter 1? How old? He was a teenager, we know that. And it could have been 14. Most believe that he was probably 16 or 17 years old. Either way, Daniel's a teenager. Daniel's a teenager when he's confronted with chapter 1, when he's confronted with having to take a stand. Now, I tell you, I am so excited about this, and this one of the reasons I want to teach this book is because I think you and I require so little and expect so little of our teenagers. God expected a lot of Daniel. God trusted Daniel with a lot. Teenagers, I want you to know, I'm trusting you with a lot. God allowed Daniel, whether it's 14 or 15 or 16 or 17, we know he was a teenager at this time. God allowed Daniel to be put under testing and trial and stand for his faith. Young people, you can do that. You can stand for your faith. You don't have to wait till you're an adult. I think God trusted and expected so much more of our teens than we do today. It's 16 or 17, a teenager, when we encounter him in the book, he lived to be approximately 85 years old. Approximately 85 years old. The book of Daniel is a book we could probably today it would be called his memoirs. Memoirs, where he recounts near the end of his service, he recounts his life, beginning with 605 BC, which is when chapter 1 occurs, when he is just a teenage boy. Now, admire Daniel for this another reason. Throughout his life, he was uncompromising and he was faithful to his God. Throughout his life, he was uncompromising and he was faithful to his God. He was an example of godliness. Young people, you can be an example to we adults of uncompromising faith. You can be an example to us of faithfulness. You can be an example to us adults of godliness. Of godliness. Now, it's interesting. One of the reasons we believe God used Daniel and that Daniel wrote was to encourage the exiles. Remember the Israelites, and I'm going to go over quickly the history of that. The Israelites have been removed from the land of Palestine into the land of Babylon, and the Israelites have been removed, and they're removed from everything they know that's familiar, and they would be having trouble with, well, how do I live in a heathen society? Daniel was an example to the people of Israel of how to live in a heathen society. Now, when we think about Daniel, so often we think about his prophetic visions. You're all familiar, I'm sure, with his prophetic visions. When I first became a Christian in the early 70s, it was a very big thing in the 70s and early 80s for churches to have prophetic conferences or prophecy conferences. How many of you have ever been to a prophecy concert? Not concert. That's what I want. That's what I want. Most of you weren't born then, right? It was very big, and prophecy was very big. And at that time, a book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth was very big. I remember reading that as a new Christian and being encouraged by that book. Well, there was a lot of interest in what did the future hold for individuals? What did the future hold for the church? What did the future hold for the nations? And Daniel was one of the primary studies. Daniel and the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation tells you how things finish. Daniel tells you how things start. And they go together, hand in glove. So prophecy was very big. And a lot of times we think of Daniel and his prophetic visions. In fact, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, while it's mostly about integrity and mostly about his personal life and challenges, as well as his friends, their challenges, it has a lot of interpretation of the dreams and visions that other people had that concerned the course of history. Chapters 7 through 12 are Daniel's visions. So chapters 1 through 6, we see his personal challenges. It's historical with a bit of his interpreting other people's visions and dreams. And then from chapter 7 to 12 in the book of Daniel, we have Daniel's own prophetic visions. That's how the book divides. So the point is that we often think of Daniel in conjunction with prophecy. We often think of Daniel in conjunction with the future. I want us to see four things about Daniel as we go through this book. Number one, Daniel saw God's hand in everything that happened to him. Daniel saw God's hand in everything that happened to him. To Daniel, nothing was an accident or a twist of fate. You know, we say, this happened to me, or it's a twist in my life. Daniel saw no accidents. He saw no twists of fate. Daniel did not see himself as a helpless pawn of circumstances. You know, Daniel could have really had a great pity party, right? I'm a teenager. I'm ripped from my home and my family, and I'm placed in the midst of this pagan culture, and I have to make decisions on my own with no parents to guide me. Woe is me, oh pity me. Daniel could have had a big pity party, but he doesn't. He doesn't. Daniel saw God's hand in all that happened, much like Joseph earlier saw God's hand in all that happened to him. You and I need a dose of that in our own lives to see God's hand in all that happens to us. A lot of times we want to blame other people for our circumstances. We want to blame fate for our circumstances. Oh, why did God let this happen to me? Oh, why did my parents do this or say that? Daniel didn't see himself as a helpless pawn of circumstances. He saw God's hand in all that happened to him. Number two, the second thing I want us to see as we go through here is that Daniel was a man of conviction. Daniel was a man of conviction, or should I say a teenager of conviction. Teens, how's your conviction? How's your commitment to the gospel? How's your commitment to the God of the gospel? How is it? Daniel was a man of purpose and conviction, wanting to see God's purpose not only in his life, but the lives of the people around him. Thirdly, Daniel was a man of prayer. All throughout the book, we see Daniel praying. And Daniel's not just praying for his own personal needs. And as we said last week, there's nothing wrong with praying for our own personal needs. But Daniel also prayed for God's plan to be carried out in the world. Are we praying for God's plan to be carried out in this world? That's what Daniel did. So he saw God's hand in all that happened to him. He was a man of purpose or conviction. He was a man of prayer. And fourthly, he was faithful in the most trying circumstances. He was faithful in the most trying circumstances. Things that might cause you and me to compromise did not cause him to compromise. He stood for the truth. He stood for faith. He stood for the truth and faith in the presence of the greatest human leader of the world of that day. Don't miss that. He stood for integrity. He stood for truth. He stood by his convictions in the presence of the greatest human power of his day. As I said, some of you may have that opportunity at some point in your career. Hallelujah! We look forward to how you're going to stand. We look forward to it. We'll say, we knew you when. The book of Daniel is written in two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. Hebrew and Aramaic. That has caused a lot of people heartburn. People who don't want to believe in the integrity of the Scripture. People who don't want to believe in the supernatural powers of God. It gives a lot of people heartburn. And they say, see, it couldn't have been written by Daniel and blah, blah, blah. And I'll give you more of that in a minute. Okay? But it is written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic would be the lingua franca of Daniel's day. That is the language that people would use in commerce. Language that went across borders, that was Aramaic in that day. And so the book is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Now it's interesting, chapters 1 and chapters 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew. And so you ask yourself, well, why might that be? The reason is that those chapters have an emphasis on the nation of Israel. So it makes sense that Daniel would write in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, and that's where Daniel deals with God's plan for the Gentiles. So it makes sense that he would use Aramaic in that section because he's dealing mostly with Gentiles through that section. That's the reason for two languages. Not because there's some other author, not because somebody later than Daniel wrote the book and took that name and pretended to be a man named Daniel. That's not the reason. That brings us to the next thing is, well, when was Daniel written? As I said a moment ago, Daniel was written, we believe, about 537 B.C. It is Daniel's memoirs covering approximately 605 B.C. when Daniel was taken to Babylon through 537 B.C. about the end of Daniel's service to King Cyrus. He served several pagan rulers. The book begins with him serving Nebuchadnezzar. He later served his son Belshazzar. He served later Darius the Mede, and then finally Cyrus the Persian. Those are the rulers that he served throughout his lifetime. We believe the book was written in 537 B.C. We believe it was written by a man named Daniel. How do we know that? Because he names himself in the book. Chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 2, chapter 9, verse 22, chapter 10, verse 2. All named Daniel as the writer of the book. But this is the thing that tips the scale for me. Jesus said it was written by Daniel in Matthew 24, 15. Good enough for me. Now there are those, they're called higher critics, higher criticism. You may have heard of it along the way somewhere, who question the dates of books of the Bible and authorship, particularly books like the book of Daniel. And they really have a problem, or as we say, heartburn, with the book of Daniel. It can't have been written in 537 B.C. Why is that? Because it makes predictions about the future. And we all know that there can be no such thing as predictive prophecy. Nobody has that power. Wait a second. Could it be that God has that power? And could it be that God could communicate future events to a person, events that are future to their time? You bet it's possible. We have a supernatural God. Well, if you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in predictive prophecy. If you don't believe in predictive prophecy, you can't believe that Daniel wrote the book in 537 B.C. Why is that? Because some of the events of the book, some of the events that Daniel predicted in Daniel 11 were fulfilled in the 4th to 2nd centuries. So this is what the critics say. They say Daniel's not written by Daniel, and it wasn't written in 537 B.C. Rather, it was written by somebody posing as Daniel in the Maccabean period in 165 B.C. Now, why did they choose 165 B.C.? Because by that time, Daniel's prophecies had been fulfilled. And they wouldn't, if it was written in 165 B.C., they wouldn't be prophecies, they'd be what? History. History. So what they do is they say, well, you know, some unknown person. Now, I want you to know there's no good reason to believe that philosophy. What they say is that in the period of the Maccabeans, there was a drive to bolster nationalism. And in that drive to bolster nationalism, somebody wrote this book of Daniel, and they recorded as prophecy some things that were already history. There is no good reason to believe that. There is no good reason historically, and in fact, all of the historical, linguistic, and other arguments that people have raised against the authorship of Daniel and against the date, the early date of Daniel, 537 B.C., have all been answered adequately by conservative scholars. There is no good reason not to believe Daniel was written in 537 B.C. and that God communicated through him events that would happen later. And they happened exactly as he said. Now, how did he wind up in Babylon? Let's talk about this real quickly, okay? The nation of Israel divided into two nations. Remember that right after Solomon had divided into two nations? There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called what? Israel or Samaria after this, the capital city. The southern kingdom was called Judah, okay? In 722 B.C., the northern kingdom went into exile. It went into exile. It went out of existence. For about somewhat 100 plus years, the southern kingdom remained in existence. But in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar led an attack upon Jerusalem, and it's in 605 B.C. that Daniel and his three friends and others were taken captive. 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem a second time in 597 BC, and at that time he took into exile 10,000 Israelites, including Ezekiel, the prophet. In 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem a third time, and after about a year to 2 years of warfare, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the temple was destroyed, and most of the Israelites were deported to Babylon. All right, that's the history of this book. At the time Daniel's writing, the people of Israel are in exile. Now, next week, we'll talk about the reasons for that, and we'll talk about how God disciplines his people, but that's the history. Let me close with five lessons Daniel's book can teach us. Five lessons Daniel's book can teach us. Then I'm going to call Frank up, and he's going to share together, share with us the Lord's Supper. Five things. Number one, the first thing Daniel can teach us is how to live as a believer in a heathen or pagan society. How to live and live successfully as a believer in a heathen or a pagan society. Number two, Daniel teaches us that God sovereignly controls all nations and all peoples to accomplish his purpose. You see, up to this point in history, Israel was on center stage. All of a sudden, Israel has been exiled. The northern kingdom's gone. The southern kingdom's gone. And suddenly the attention turns to Gentile world powers, pagan world powers. And what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles began in 605 B.C. with Nebuchadnezzar's attack on Jerusalem and will continue until the time of the return of Jesus Christ. But what Daniel wants to communicate, what the Bible wants to communicate, is whether Israel's the major force in the world or a pagan king is the major force in the world, God sovereignly controls all nations, all peoples to accomplish his purpose. Third thing we can learn from Daniel, he outlines and tells us about God's faithfulness to his disobedient children. You know, we expect him to be faithful to obedient children, but what Daniel's trying to teach us is that God's faithful even to disobedient children. Aren't you glad? I am. Daniel teaches that. One person said, I love this. He used two phrases I absolutely love. He said, Daniel teaches us God's indomitable grace. Isn't that a great phrase? God's indomitable grace. And then later, the same writer said, Daniel teaches us about God's persevering grace. God gives grace to his people. He's faithful to his people even when his people are disobedient. Number four, Daniel provides a prophetic framework for us to understand Israel during the times of the Gentiles and for us to understand his plan for the ages, his plan for the nations. The prophecies in Daniel are so precise that we can predict from Daniel to the day Jesus Christ coming in ministry. And the fifth thing. Let's just jump to that. Daniel teaches us the value of persistent prayer in both personal challenges and in the outworking of God's program. All right, background. Next week we'll jump into chapter 1. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel, for his life, his ministry. Done not in a temple, not in a church, not in a synagogue, but ministry done in the halls of power. Father, help us to emulate Daniel, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his integrity, to stand when those around us will not. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.